Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 19, verse 38. You know, last week, Jeremy taught on the riot that came about in Ephesus as a result of Paul and the Christians having such an effect on people that the sinners who were the people getting rich off of sin were affected. And, you know, it's amazing to me that you look at, I mean, people do get rich off of sin. There's a lot of money in sin. And it would really be cool if we could have a revival and all that money making went away to the point where they get so upset that they want to riot against us and kill us. Wouldn't it be nice to do that? In a way. And I oftentimes try and put myself in Paul's mind of just, I try and put myself in his life, and I really ponder how difficult emotionally it must have been. You know, that one time the angel visits him, it's okay, Paul, the beatings are going to be over for a while, I have many friends in this city. But I mean, you know, that was in Corinth. And then moving on, now a whole city has gone into a riot. Great is Diana, the Ephesians, and want to kill Paul, and being basically having to run out of town for your life because you've been telling people the truth and it's having an effect on some. But that stirs up the devil Satan to stir up his people to then try and kill and destroy. And I would imagine it gets old after a while, but does it seem to get old to Paul? No, he just keeps on mission. He just keeps on going in a way that we're going to be pretty impressed about in our account today. So in Acts 19:38, at the very end of the riot, the political leader summarizes and quells the riot by saying, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, Paul and all these Christians for having people not wanting to buy their idols as much anymore, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, let them bring charges against one another. Let them sue Paul. In other words, Paul was living in a submissive life to the Roman authorities in the city, to where they weren't able to say, you know what, we are going to arrest him because he did this or that, you know, illegal. It's like, if the only thing that you guys can complain about is that your trade now has lost money, then go sue him. And once again, that should be what happens to us. Should the time of persecution come, they shouldn't be able to come up with a whole litany of law breaking against us because they didn't with Paul. And all they had was that our money making has been jeopardized. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. You know, why are we doing this? You know, we're civil Roman citizens in the great city of Ephesus, and why are we doing this? Why? Because the devil stirs people up sometimes in ways that make no sense. You know, Shirley was telling me, you know, the Chinese, why when they understand, one of their political leaders say the Christian gospel increases our ability to do business financially in the country because there isn't so much theft and lying and business and stuff. This is good. So why are they, and the crackdown's continuing in China right now, big time. They just made a major hit in one of the avenues of getting the Bibles into the country. And why would they do that? They know it's good. And yet, because the devil's stirring them up. And it might happen to you. If you get persecuted, why is my friend all of a sudden my enemy? Because the devil stirs people up. And we just have to realize the spiritual battle that we're in. So, chapter 20, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And I left maps on your seats so that you could see Macedonia is going back over to where he was given the Macedonian call when he was at Troas. He was, you know, he saw in a vision a man who says, come to Macedonia. And he went to Philippi and to Thessalonica and to Berea. And then you keep on going down the map there. You see on your map, it goes down to Greece area, Athens, Corinth. And that's what it means. He decided to go back over the water, get out of Turkey, go over by Greece, go down the peninsula there. And so that's what he did. He got out of town. And when he had gone over that region, he encouraged him with many words. He came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he was going to just take a boat from Athens, Greece, and just head over to Syria, Antioch of Syria, to then, you know, that's where his headquarters were, and then he was going to go to Jerusalem. But then he found out the non-believing Jews were plotting against him. What do you think they were plotting to do? They're plotting to kill him. Now, in those days, if you knew that they're having a plot to kill you and they know you're going to get on a ship, what do you want to do? You want to go take the land route. That's what he does. You know, you get on the ship, they're going to stab you in the middle of the night sometime in the dark and throw you overboard or whatever. Oh, we lost a man. I don't know. What happened to Paul? So he knows that there's an assassination plot on him. And here's the lesson that we learned from that. It's okay to change our plans when you know somebody wants to kill us. It's okay to do that. You're not being a wimpy Christian. You know, I'm a servant of Jesus. Go ahead. Paul used his brains. He used his wisdom. And actually, he used great wisdom, because we're going to go on and see what happened. And so he decided to return through Macedonia. So he basically decides to come and take the land route all over again till he gets over to Asia. And so so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians. So again, you have Berea, one of the cities of Macedonia. Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, another one of the cities, one of the ones that he wrote a letter to. And Gaius of Derbe, which is in Cilicia, that's over in the area of Asia, but first missionary journey city. And Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, and this is the important part, these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So, waited for us. Now that means at least Luke, because Luke's writing this. And so Luke's saying, Paul and I waited until they went ahead of us, and I think these men probably went back through Berea and Thessalonica and Philippi just to make sure, hey, Paul's coming behind us, he's dressing in disguise or whatever else, the unbelieving Jews in the area of Athens, we found out there's an assassination plot, we were going to take the ship like we told you, but now he's coming through, so planning his security detachment is what I'm guessing they did. They were planning to make sure that Paul could travel safely on the way back, but we sailed away from Philippi on the way to Troas after the days of unleavened bread. Passover springtime. So this is a springtime mission to get back to headquarters. You're actually heading to Jerusalem. And in 5 days, joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So, and I want to say that they kept Passover, because unleavened bread is actually Passover. So they did Passover away from Jerusalem. Now, what are all good Jews supposed to do for Passover? Supposed to be in Jerusalem. And I emphasize this again for the people who say, you know, Christians today should be, and Jews should be observing Passover. And Paul, he kept, no, we see right here, he missed Passover. If he was really a Jew, if he was really thinking it's so important to maintain the law of Moses while I'm being a Jew, he would have made sure he got to Jerusalem, because that was what was required to do. But he didn't do it. He missed it. He just celebrated it the best he could, or, you know, what was allowed to happen, you know, what people did when they couldn't make it to Jerusalem. But if you're a good Jew, you go to Jerusalem. Verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, this is one of, if not the, strongest verse in the New Testament, that the New Testament church met on what day? The first day of the week. So, which is Sunday. You know, and again, people say, no, the church met. Look at where Paul went on the synagogue. You know, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why did he go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? Because he was trying to win Jews over to the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. And that's if you want to go find a Jew that's going to sit down and talk to you about the scriptures, you better do it on Saturday, Sabbath, in the synagogue. That's what you do. The mission is for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what we see here is the church was gathering to meet on the first day of the week to break bread. So this is one of the strongest verses that's the case. But the Bible, New Testament, does not make a big deal about the day. Let's just say some edict from Caesar came out and said, Christians are not allowed to assemble on Sunday. Oh, man, that's the only day we're supposed to assemble. So what are we going to do? Make it Monday, Tuesday, until they outlaw that. Wednesday, Thursday. I mean, we want to just meet and break bread together and worship Jesus as our Savior. That's the New Testament gospel relationship with Jesus, because the Bible is it's into relationship with Jesus, who's not saying, man, you're doing the wrong day. What he's into is you're not having the heartfelt relationship. That's the issue with Jesus. It really always has been. He's always wanted his people to have a heartfelt relationship. That's why David said, bulls and goats is not, the blood of bulls and goats is not what you want, but a broken and contrite spirit. So Old and New Testament, what God really wants us to do is just worship him every day. But they met on the first day of the week. He's preaching until midnight. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them, continuing his message until midnight. And now he's planning on leaving. Right? It says he's planning on leaving the next day, speaking past midnight. What would you do if you're leaving on a trip tomorrow and you're going to be hiking a few miles to do it? You know what? I'm putting down for, got to get a good night's sleep. This is going to be tough. That's you, maybe me. I mean, that's definitely me, maybe you. But Paul, he's all about, I want to tell these people about God. And actually, there's no other account in Acts that talks about him actually preaching to people in Troas. See, Troas was where he received the vision to go over to Macedonia, to go to Philippi. We don't know how much time he had spent there before he had that vision. And he's wanting these people to understand the truth of the Word of God. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And now I wonder why Luke made that point. Why is it important for God to tell us there's many lamps burning while he's preaching up till midnight in this gathering place where people are hanging out the windows, we're going to find out. They're every place they can, they're stacked in there. Why would they say many lamps were going? Well, my two guesses are emphasizing that everybody was wanting to read. They were wanting to read, and Paul might have been teaching and sharing with them out of the scriptures, and they've already maybe copied, a lot of them have copied his letter to the Galatians, maybe copied his letter to the Corinthians. He's just written his letter to the Romans. Maybe he was, Paul, tell us this, and we don't understand this, but anyway, they had many lamps. Or maybe it's even saying it for our benefit that, the guy sitting at the window, all the carbon monoxide is heading his way. And, but anyway, he loses consciousness, he goes to sleep, loses consciousness, whatever falls out of the window. And in a window, verse 9, sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, I think it means that he was taken up dead. In other words, he wasn't just knocked down. And you fall out of the third floor of most anything, you're going to die. And some people say, oh, no, what happened is he's knocked out. And Paul comes down and says, but when Paul went down, so then Paul goes down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Not his life is still in him, but his life is in him. And really, when it says that he fell on him and embraced him, it's much like 2 Kings chapter 4. If you read 2 Kings, the Shunammite woman's son dies from what apparently is an aneurysm, went off in his head because the kid goes, my head, then he dies. And she goes off and gets Elijah to come. And Elijah comes up into the bedroom and lays on him face to face, hand to hand and everything. And God, please restore the life of this boy. And bam, his life came right back in him. And it's the same kind of terminology here. Went, fell on him, embraced him, just, Lord Jesus, bring the life back into this boy. And once again, he must have been led by the Spirit to do that. And may God help us that the God we serve can make life come back into somebody that falls out a window, broke his neck, whatever, smashed his head, whatever. And imagine the fact that Paul comes down, he ignores whatever he sees from the injuries that are there and just prays for this boy and says, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Again, his life came in. All the injuries go away and his life comes in him. And when they had come up, so then he takes this boy that's just been dead and brings him up to the third floor to break bread, to eat, talk a long while, even until daybreak he departed. So not only did Paul, probably was up all day, now he's up all night, and he's going to be hiking here in a minute instead of going on the ship to go take a nap. He has zero nights, zero sleep, and the people had zero sleep that wanted to hear the word of God. And what an amazing thing that is. And I've seen it. I've seen times where people hunger and thirst for the word of God. And it's rare in our society today. Why? Because there's not enough tribulation, for one. There's apathy. There's so many distractions that we have in our lives. And it's just ho-hum. I think I mentioned this on Sunday. I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about kind of boredom in their life. And I go, read your Bible. And I've read my Bible. there's something wrong with that attitude, wouldn't you say? I mean, because every single day I want input. I was talking to Jeremy today because Debbie Maycomer. You guys know Debbie Maycomer, local author, several books. And I've shared this before, but it's coming up, so you should get ready for it. That she shared last Christmas that what she does every year is gets a Bible with margin, large margins, so she can write to her grandchildren her notes to them as she goes through the Bible every year. And to just, this verse touches her heart, and she writes it personally. She writes a note personally to that person. Then at Christmas time, somebody within the family gets another through the Bible reading with personal notes from Debbie Maycomer. Wouldn't that be cool? And so I've been doing that for one of my grandchildren. I'm not going to tell you, but it could be here, it could be there. Anyway, for one of them, and then I was thinking, like, if I was a kid and I was a believer and I got something like that from my grandfather, that would be precious to me. Why? Because I would be really looking forward to reading my grandfather's, father's, whatever, words to me. But is there something wrong with that? In a way, there is something wrong with that. Why wouldn't I want to pick it up and listen to what God was saying to me? See, does everybody get that little distinction there? And if we open up this and we say, this is God speaking to me, to the spirit that he has given inside of me. And when I feed the word of God into my life, the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance. And I start walking through life thinking like my father has thought. And so it's kind of funny how we love the human interaction because it's sight. We can, I know my grandfather, I know my father, I've seen him and come over and this and that. But having not seen, we love. That's what the scriptures say. That we live by faith. We walk by faith. And if by faith we open the word of God, it becomes something that we'll listen to it to the detriment of our own life at times. I didn't get any sleep tonight, but I heard the word of God through the apostle Paul is what I'm sure all those people said. And, so when they come up, your broken bread, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. I love the way the New Testament writers write. They weren't a little comforted, meaning they were a lot comforted. In other words, and if he was just knocked out, and people back then knew what being knocked out was, just like they do today, Are you just a little bit comforted when a knocked out person comes back to consciousness? No. You send them back in and say, get back in the huddle and play football or whatever. But you're really, really, really excitingly comforted when somebody who was dead comes back to life by the power of God. Then he went ahead to the ship and sailed to... Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. Now look at that. Okay, so there's Troas. Now look on the map. Okay, is there some distance between Troas and Assos? Yeah, there's definitely some miles there. Those are miles. Tens of miles. I should have looked it up exactly how far. At Assos, we were intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So, okay, Paul, you preached all night. Let's go down to Troas, down to the port at Troas, and get on a ship. And let's just start heading back to home. And he goes, you know what? Why don't you guys go on the ship? I'm going to walk. And Luke is saying we. So Paul is now losing his diary keeper. He's losing Luke. I think he's lost everybody. I think he said, I'm going alone. Now, why? Again, we don't know. Bible doesn't say. I've never really thought about this until this time. Again, how many times can you read something? And you're always getting something new. I think he's just getting so close to Jesus and what the Lord is doing in his life that he's acting like Jesus. Where Jesus was like, you guys go take the ship. I'm going to go spend some time with what? The Father. Spending time in prayer. I'm going to go on a prayer walk. I'm going to be praying, God, just these people at Troas, I only had one night with them. And God, protect them and from the wicked one that's going to come and bring false teachings and doctrines into the church. And now I'm going here, and every place I go, people say, if you go back to Jerusalem, you're going to get killed. We're going to find out, that people are telling that all the time. And, well, I don't care, Lord. I don't even consider my life dear to myself. And just walking the whole way, having that relationship with God. And it is, may God help us to realize how important it is to be that close to Jesus. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day we came opposite Sios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Telegium. And the next day we came to Miletus. And if you look at your map, you can see they're working down the coast, the west coast of Turkey. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, didn't want to actually go into Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So then the Jewish roots people say, see, he had to be at Pentecost. Well, again, for what? What does he do when he goes to the temple area? One, he gets asked by James to do a sacrifice, we're going to see, but the other reason is he wants to preach. If you want to preach to your unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem, you better do it at Pentecost, because that's when they're there from all over the world. If you want to have a big crowd to preach to, that's what you do. And otherwise, you got to wait till next summer for the gathering. You have to wait for next Passover, I should say, or next fall feast. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he wanted to talk to the elders, and what do we learn from our study Wednesdays and Sunday recently? The elders are really the pastors. We're going to see that here. So he's calling for the pastors of various congregations in the church at Ephesus, and he wanted to talk to them. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, second and third missionary journeys, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So, first thing he's saying is, I came humbly. I didn't come in here like, I'm it. But I came here humbly, and you saw that I was persecuted. So, in other words, part of his message of verifying when he's coming to them, and he's going to encourage them to have the same attitude as he does, and proclaiming the gospel like he did, because he knows he's never going to see him again, he's saying, persecution, you saw it. You're going to see it. You're going to see persecution coming, and you're going to have to stay true to the gospel. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, and but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. So if we were to say today, I didn't keep back anything from you, what does that mean? You're not what? Huh? You're not hiding. You're not being politically correct. So in other words, Paul was saying, I kept nothing from you. If God said it, I told it to you. And it didn't matter whether the Romans liked it, didn't matter whether the unbelieving Jews liked it, didn't matter whether idol worshippers liked it. I told you everything. And we should be the same way. We should hold nothing back as a result of the pressure of people who would want us to restrain what we say. Amen? We should use wisdom of what we say, but we shouldn't hold back what we say. We shouldn't ever shirk away from the truth of the gospel. And he taught publicly, large meetings, house to house, small meetings, testifying to Jews, believing Jews, and also Greeks, repentant, you know, people that would become believing Jews, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, underline repentance. Repentance is part of the gospel. And again, at a time when people say, oh, you don't need to repent, you just need to come to Jesus. No, you can't come to Jesus unless you repent. Because God, when we're lost in our trespasses and sins, we're rebelling against God. I have to agree that I want to stop rebelling against God and turn around. See, I have to repent toward, what it says is repent toward God. Because before we repent, we're against God. We're going away from Him. So I have to repent to go towards Him and then to have faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, how does the Holy Spirit testify in every city? Well, at the time, there was people empowered by the gifts of the Spirit to be all the gifts of the Spirit that are still available today. And what people were doing is, we're going to see later on in the Acts account, people were saying, you know, one prophet walked up to Paul and put chains in, you know, tied him up and said, this is what awaits you. You're going to be arrested in Jerusalem. And so what Paul is saying is, every city I'm going to, a prophet comes to me and says, chains await you in Jerusalem. And again, just put yourself in his place. Man, you know, I'm going to go someplace, and I know by all these prophets, I know that I am going to be chained and arrested when I get there. But none of these things, and this is one of the most powerful scriptures, verses, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. You know, and even write little numbers in there. What a powerful attitude that we should have too. We should have the attitude that nothing moves me off of message. No threats, no laws that get made, nothing else. Nothing moves me because I don't count my life dear. Why? Because it's not my life. That I would count my life to be owned by God, and that I want to finish the race. A lot of people drop out of the race, don't they? You know, they start strong. You know, they'll start strong just like you watch somebody run a race, and they're starting strong, and then they get distracted. They get, you know, they don't want to do it anymore. They're being jeered, whatever, and they miss finishing the race. Paul was obsessed with, I'm going to finish this race. And finish the ministry that God gave him, which is to testify of the grace of God. What ministry did Jesus give you? Same one. As a believer in Jesus, you're born again, and you're filled with the Spirit to be a martyr for Him. And to what? To testify of the grace of God in the gospel. The biblical gospel that Paul preached. That's what he's commissioned all of us to do. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, you pastors here, you're going to go back, you're going to do your congregations, You're going to tell them these things, and I'm telling you that in my time here, teaching you and raising you up as the leaders of the church, I testify to you that I am innocent of your blood. You guys can flake out. Your congregations can flake out. You can go into, you can do whatever you're going to do, but it's not my fault because I told you what it takes to walk with God. I told you what you need to do in obedience to Him. And it's going to be on, the blood's going to be on your head because I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, it's really amazing we're covering this verse because I got a couple of emails this week because it was, Calvary Chapel had a recent pastor's conference. And there was a Q&A session, and Brian Broderson, who's the head of the Calvary Chapel movement, was exactly opposite of this. He was teaching all the pastors at the pastors' conference, this is what you need to do. Don't ever teach the Old Testament on Sunday morning. You don't need to teach the Old Testament on Sunday morning. In fact, I believe that you're teaching the whole counsel of God if you teach the New Testament. And then somebody else was saying, well, wait a second, you know, I don't agree with that. And then the crowd starts clapping. And he was going, because you're going to, yeah, you teach Isaiah. We taught Isaiah. We did take a break. We're going to finish it one of these days. But he was even using Isaiah as an example. And he even bemoaned the fact that while he was only preaching 1 week a month under Chuck Smith, when Chuck Smith was still here, he bemoaned the fact that he would only have 1 week to undo the damage of Chuck Smith's 3 weeks of teaching sections of the Word of God that were depressing the people because it was so involved with prophecy. And now let me ask the question. When Paul was saying that he preached the whole count, I was shocked that nobody made, you know, the other people on the panel. It was the audio. I was listening to the audio, so I didn't get to see the reaction of the other people that were on the panel, but I could hear a couple of them chime in disagreement with Brian, praise God. But when Paul was saying, I did not hold back anything of the whole counsel of God, what was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking to the Old Testament. And Brian even kind of mocked the idea of what is there in Leviticus. You know, that's just all the ceremonial stuff. There's actually a lot of good stuff in Leviticus. I get inspired every time I read Leviticus, you know, some of it. And then somebody else chimed in, well, there is some good wisdom in Leviticus and everything else, trying to help out Brian from his foolishness. But actually, we're not going to have time for this, but this gets into, then Paul warns them, and he goes, you know, I am warning you, there is going to be even pastors rising up among you who are going to lead the people astray. I'm warning you. And I think in this case, that's what's happening. Because to sit there and say, and he mocked Chuck Smith because he was all doom and gloom. You know, the people were just all the heads are getting gray. The church is getting gray, by the way. The true church is getting gray. There isn't as much. I mean, there's some young people here, but I mean, the church in America is getting gray. What Rick Warren rightfully said several years ago, he says, either you change or you die. Look around. Look at your demographic. Look at who's there. And when they die, you're dead. So you better change or die. And I've said, and I'll say it again, I said, the Bible says, though, if you change, you die. Because this, you know, I'm so amazed at the way we communicate change. Phones change. Your computers change. How you do things in the job change. How we type change, how you've gone from writing, and now you use typewriters, and then there was self-spacing typewriters, now there's WordPress. Everything changes, and we have this attitude that we got to change this. No. This doesn't change. This came off the press perfect. And I'm saying the Word of God and the God behind the Word of God comes off the press perfect. From the moment it was written, it's all perfect in what we need for life and godliness, according to 2 Peter. We have everything in here that we need for life and godliness. So we don't change just because people might not like it, because the Bible says in the last days, people will turn away their ears from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. So it warns me that in the last days, people are going to die off. with a desire to hear the Word of God because they want to hear something that tantalizes their ears. And so what does Brian say? I come in once a week or once a month. I come in to try and give him some hope because Chuck is all dismal about prophecy in Ezekiel 38 and depressing the people. And so I give him smooth words. go read Isaiah, Jeremiah. You know, hey, what you got, Jeremiah? What's the Word of God today? You're so downer. And Jeremiah go, yeah, that's the Word of God today too. Babylon's coming, you're going to be destroyed. And for us, the tribulation's coming, the apostasy's coming, people turning away from God. They're going to be staring down the Antichrist. They're going to go into a world of complete chaos and trouble as the world government of 10 nations forms, which we might be here for part of that. And it's not going to be a happy story when it happens. So should we just say happy, smooth things and dial into the basketball stadium down in Texas and just feel good? Or am I going to tell you the truth? So, only because that's what he told me to do. And praise God, the second email was, and because we used to be a Calvary Chapel, I'm going to take the time to do this. The second email was from all the heavy hitters of the Calvary Chapel Association, CCA. They're the ones that are in charge of the Calvary Chapel organization. And they just put out a letter to everybody. Hey, we ourselves got together and we sought God. And you know what? We're going to have a conference and it's going to be to reestablish with everybody the foundations of what Calvary Chapel stands for. Boom. Prophecy. teaching the whole counsel of God. And at first I missed the fact that Brian's name's not on there. And he's part of the board. So in other words, it looks like there's a little coup going on, where the board is saying, whoa, that's not what the Calvary Chapel movement is going to do. Brian can do what he wants to do, but we're not. Praise God. Amen. So in other words, some of our contending for the faith is not just against the unbeliever. It's against people that have been listening to too many doctrines of demons coming out of people that are into church growth instead of listening to what, you know, he's obviously not reading his Bible. I don't want to teach the Old Testament. Oh, that must mean you're not reading the Old Testament. And it's when I read the Old Testament that I find out, man, I don't want to be one of those people that just give smooth words because God gets a little upset when people are just preaching smooth words. And actually, there's a special condemnation for the false prophets if we're just telling the people what they wanted to hear. And so he would be well to figure that out. So pray for Brian Broderson because he is leading a lot of people and he's responsible for what he teaches. Amen. I pray that God, you would just help us to be bold like Paul. Help us to not turn to the right or to the left, to always be unashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus and not ashamed of what you've called us to do. And that God, we have a extremely high calling and a precious promise of everlasting life with you. And we grieve for those that have been deceived into thinking that all that there is in this life is the tantalizations of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that are meaningless and useless and condemning ultimately for those that serve the world. And we just thank you for your love, Lord, for us and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God.
Jesus, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Oh Jesus, need the love that you can bring, oh Jesus. Lift our voices up and sing, you're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon incoming King, oh Jesus. We need the love that you can bring, oh Jesus. We lift our voices up and sing, you're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
Amen. Because it means God's salvation. There's nothing sweeter being saved. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.